Good evening, everybody. This is the Tuesday night Therion Bible study. I'll be your host tonight, and I think it would be good to get started with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for the opportunity to share among us. Hopefully we can learn, and learn what you want us to make us more effective in our daily walk and our life. Please help me get through this and lose too many people, and help people to hear what they're supposed to hear. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. What I intend on doing tonight is covering some ground that I covered last time in a very confusing fashion. I think I completely lost Roger, and we all know that if you lose Seed Guy, then you probably weren't very clear at all. So luckily, I'm not being graded on this, so I can try things again. So what I've been working through is basically a topic study or Greek form study for some related Greek forms that appear in many cases only in 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. And what I'm going to be focusing on tonight is probably the key section in all of this study, which, not surprisingly, is in 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And I want to make clear that my intention is not to go over stuff that somebody else is going over. So some of the things may tend to go over some things that Bob or Roger do and Jason. That's not my intention, because my focus is somewhat different. I'm not trying to go through a book. I'm trying to look at specific topics, and it's kind of easy to get lost in the weeds. And I certainly did that last time, so I apologize for any confusion, and hopefully I can turn back the clock a little bit and make things a little clearer. The passage that I'm going to be focusing on is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. But to get the context, I want to go up to verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, and through verse 18. So, starting with that verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, focusing in on 14 through 18. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. If you have a companion Bible, if one looks over at the structure that's given for this, it's fairly interesting, and can give a sort of overview of what here. Verse 14 is given the note, the aim of the enemy, and after that, subversion. What I believe this has to do with is what I believe this has to do with is introduction of error by the evil one via destruction of the hearing. And very closely associated with hearing something is the understanding of something. It is, I believe, one of the first place where the evil one attacks. Attacks all of us. Because if you don't hear something in the way it should be heard, or you hear something improperly, you're not ever going to understand it. So, and for this, I do like to go back to the very first utterance of Satan in Genesis 3, just to show this point. So Genesis 3, all I'm going to look at is verses 1 and 2. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan's first utterance was questioning Eve and what Eve heard and understood. Of course, we know she didn't get it right because Satan attacked the hearing from the get-go. It's the first thing that's always attacked. So this is a closely knit section of Scripture. One of the key verses for us, the 2 Timothy 2:15, is in the middle of this, but it's surrounded by some very interesting verses which should be looked at very carefully. Now, the first point that I would like to make is for 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. I believe from looking carefully at the Greek forms and all the Greek in this passage and many others, that the only person in view in verses 14, 15, and 16 is Timothy himself. This is Paul more or less directly speaking and warning and commanding Timothy on some very important issues. Now, starting with verse 14, the way that it reads in the English, you notice that the first two thems of these things put them in reverence, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. It continues on, there he has two thems and a they, and the way the verse reads in my mind would indicate that the last words of the verse, the hearers, are the them and the they that is spoken of earlier in the verse. There's one slight problem that I have with this, and it took me a long time to struggle through this, but there is absolutely no indication in the Greek of any other subject other than Timothy. There's no pronouns that refers to anything. There's no verb conjugations that refer to any other party other than Timothy. So, I'm trying to, I wonder what is going on with this verse. I think there's something important that's trying to be told, but it literally gets lost in the translation. And what I'd like to point out is the last phrase of that verse, to the subverting of the hearers, I believe should be looked at in another light. For one thing I tried to point out the last time, in English, the way this verse reads is you essentially have two prepositional phrases to the subverting of the hearers. And in the part to the subverting, in English, with the form, the ing participle verb form, with a definite article used like this is what in English is called a gerund. One small problem, Greek doesn't have a gerund. Greek has nothing like the gerund, and so it's a little hard to understand why there would be something used here. It's essentially a verb used as a noun, very common in English, but it's completely unknown in Greek. So looking at the Greek for this, the form that is translated subverting is very definitely a noun. And it's that Greek form, it's Strong's number 2692. It's a noun, and it's catastrophe. Now in English, you know, kind of means, and went through a lot last time that it basically should more closely be disaster, destruction, this kind of thing. Subverting is a reasonable, but not the subverting. If you use subversion, you could, but it's basically something major happening, something bad happening, a destruction of. It's to destruction of something, and in the English in verse 14 it reads to the subverting of the hearers. The interesting thing about the last prepositional phrase of the hearers is that one would assume from that noun form. That's the noun form of the hearers, which is very definitely a noun in English. It's not a noun at all. It's the Greek form 191, a verb form, akouo, as Tony's putting this on. Not only that, the particular form that is here is what's called a present active participle. And participles are extremely interesting and varied in Greek, and at the same time somewhat confusing. So what I'd like to do is to sort of look at this a couple different ways. If one looks at the English word hearers. In the New Testament, there is six occurrences of the English word hearers in the New Testament. Four of the six are the noun, the Greek form 202, which is akrotes. And two of the appearances of the English word hearers that's two oh two, it's a noun. Two of the six are the verb are form based on akouo. So you're using a verb, it's trying to force what should be a verb into a noun. Well, that's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't really work. the four places where it appears, where the noun form 202 Acroate appears, are Romans 2:13, and then three times in James within a few verses, James 1:22, James 1:23, and James 1:25. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:23, for be a hearer of the word and not a doer. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man holding his natural face in a glass. In James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All of these occurrences, Romans 2:13, the 3 in James, are all very clearly nouns. And they're used as nouns, and they're very properly used as nouns. And this is the word that should be translated hearers. the two occurrences of the word hearers in English that are actually the verb from akouo 191 are this verse we're looking at, and Ephesians 4:29. Both used by Paul. So Tony's putting those up. Okay, and the Ephesians 4:29 is the next one. Is this another form? Now, in both of these verses that I've dug up, what I believe is that what is in view here instead of hearers is the participle form hearing, with the both of these do have the definite article in Greek. I believe in both of these instances one should read the hearing, not the hearers. Then, because in 2 Timothy 2:14, given the fact that the noun form for catastrophe, it's a very strong word. Basically, means a destruction. It's something really major. I don't believe that Paul is telling Timothy that if he doesn't do these things, that he's going to be responsible for the destruction of the hearers. I don't believe he's trying to saddle him with that. It sounds pretty good in 4:29, Mr. Grace unto the hearers, but I don't think it's Timothy that's ministering the grace. The Lord ministers grace. So I believe these two instances, it should be something for the actual word in English should be the hearing, as in the action of hearing and understanding, the complete package. The underlying some of this is I believe these are fairly stern warnings / commands by Paul to Timothy. He's warning Timothy of something very bad happening around him. There's many imperative forms in here. And it's just, I sense a large degree of gravity in this section, because the situation is getting bad quickly. As Ronnie pointed out in the Wisconsin conference, if you look at the time difference between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and time-wise, I put Titus in between those two, there isn't a huge span of time, but the situation has gotten very much, much worse very quickly. And so that I believe is shown in the stern I don't want to get into super much detail because it's very picayune into the Greek, but like in verse 2:14, the reason I say there's nobody really in view here other than Timothy is from the forms that are involved, the various verb inflections, the use of middle voices. It's all in regard to Timothy and his own actions. So now the one thing is why would there be such an emphasis on the hearing as a sort of entity or action? I think it's because it's extremely important. One of the things that I find fairly interesting about Koine Greek is what makes it difficult in a lot of ways, besides it being difficult as a subject, is more than any other form of Greek written down, it's actually almost verbatim speaking. And it has a lot of the differences that one has between a spoken language and a written language retained. Whereas in most languages, when one is writing, one strikes a more formal usage and format. Koine Greek, part of the Koine is sort of common, isn't an academic pursuit as much as it's a fairly accurate reflection of spoken word and spoken nuances. So it's like we're hearing what Paul is saying to Timothy. Now, he's telling Timothy to be very careful because he's charging, you can forget the them in 2:14, charging before the Lord not to strive about word, you can leave out the they, to no profit, to the destruction of the hearing. He doesn't want people to strive about words. He wants to have the words accurate, he wants the fundamentals to be followed so that the hearing is not destroyed. If one considers some other passages in that this was also extremely important to our Lord, there's a few occurrences. I'm not going to get into super much detail now. It probably would be a later study because I really got into this. But there's several presentations of the parable of the sower. I think Callie's been getting into this, and I stumbled across sort of this. My things. I'm not going to look at the parable of the sower per se by itself. In two of the presentations of the parable of the sower, our Lord follows it with basically you don't put the light under a bushel. The first of these in time order occurs in Luke chapter 8 verses 16 through 18. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. So in Luke, so no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is in secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. He says very clearly, take heed therefore how ye hear. So another occurrence later in time, which appears both in Mark and Matthew, in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. This is a different occurrence later in time. The parable of the sower is brought out. And at this instance, under, you know, it's Mark chapter 4. Sorry, it's Mark. This doesn't appear in Matthew. It's Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. Again, a light under the bushel. So, let me see if Tony can get that posted. There we go, Mark. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which should not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That's also fascinating, but I can't get into that. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And to he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Bollinger's notes point out that there is a difference between the take heed what ye hear and take and the how ye hear in Luke. They are different times, different circumstances, but in both instances, our Lord is telling us to be careful how and what we hear. So I find that fairly interesting. So hence why I believe this is an emphasis, and that Paul is emphasizing this to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 14. And I don't think it is any accident at all that this verse is right before 2 Timothy 2:15. Because I believe what 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2:16 have is ways of ensuring that the truth is kept and that the error is not introduced. One of the key instances is not to have the destruction of the hearing. We want to have grace to the hearing, not destruction. So one has to be extremely careful. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The study, of course, is to sort of be diligent. Basically, this indicates it's not really that easy. We all know that. It's not that easy because stakes are rather high. So, so in, 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 in 215, that the Greek form for study, which is 4704, that's again, it's an aorist imperative. It's an aorist imperative active. It's in the second person. There was no person in the imperative, and so it's a vowel form. So he's telling Timothy
at it.
And it's done in an aorist imperative. An aorist imperative indicates it's something basically that's a general exhortation, but you have to start at that moment. So it's very important. That's definitely critical to avoiding problems, is to be diligent and rightly dividing. Very, very key, very, very key factor in all of this. In verse 216, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Once again, this is the only person in view here is Timothy being spoken to. This word for shun, which is formed 4026, which is a histeme form. It's periastaso. It's a word could be avoid, turn aside from. That particular Greek form is a present imperative middle passive. It's an extremely interesting form in and of itself. And by the way, if you're like me and you happen to use the Zohadi's, you know, word study, with word study scriptures with this, this form is marked incorrectly in there. It should be a P-I-M-M, not a P-I-M. It took me a long time to figure that out. But again, here it's directly to Timothy. And once again, in 216, we see the words profane and vain babblings. These were introduced earlier in connection with this same topic I'm talking about in 1 Timothy 6:20. 1 Timothy 6:20. You have to get all of it. It's actually a phrase, a complete phrase with the definite article, which they don't include in verse 16. It's actually the profane, vain babblings. So it's a combination it's 9:52 and 27:57. If you want to get those up. So 9:52 Tony has there and 27:57. So because in 1 Timothy 6:20, that word that's translated avoiding is one of the Greek forms that I covered earlier, 16:24, but actually appears again in Timothy. But here we have the vain profane babblings, which actually has a definite article. So it is a named thing, such similar to the listening. Paul mentions it to Timothy in 1 Timothy there, mentions it again in 2 Timothy in what we're looking at. And where one gets the profane vain babblings is from a lack of understanding, from faulty hearing. The evil one has introduced error. And it carries through, and it has a very bad effect. So All of this, I believe, verses 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16 have to do with being aware of and taking steps to avoid the introduction of error with the by the destruction of the hearing, and hence the understanding. So, but one would have to say, it sounds like I'm making a somewhat useless point, but, and perhaps not as important as I make it out to be, but I think there has to be these distinctions made, because there's a few interesting things that I found in the course of all of this. If one goes back and looks at the entire New Testament to see where the word, the English hearing, H-E-R-I-N-G, appears, there's 25 occurrences of the English word hearing in the New Testament. Of these 20 occurrences, 13 are verb forms. They are all the verb forms that are translated hearing in the New Testament are the Greek form 191, from the verb akouo. 12 of the 25 words translated hearing in the New Testament are noun forms. 10 of those are the Greek form 189, which is the noun akoue, which is the related noun to the verb akouo. One of them is the noun Greek form 201 akroates that we met earlier, and then there's one other that's not really important. So, 25 of the 25 occurrences there of the English word hearing in the New Testament, 23 of them are either the verb form akouo or the noun form akoe. I find this fairly interesting. And the interesting thing about this is all of these words that are translated hearing in the New Testament, 9 of the 13 verb forms are the present active participle form of the verb akouo. In all of these instances, it's in a particular way. It occurs in all of these instances without the article. There is no article, whereas in the 2 Timothy 2:14, there is an article with it. But the interesting thing is there's always a subject in view in the Greek. So it's always known to whom the hearing refers to. It could be thought of as a description of a sensory input that when it's used in a particular present active participle form without the article. And in all of these instances, hearing the exact English word that makes the most sense. So it stands, the Paul's usage of in 2 Timothy 2:14 and Ephesians 4:29 stands out in that it's the same present active participle form, but it's with an article further super interesting part that there is no subject in view. So as an example of the form, the present active participle form, akouo, one translated hearing, Matthew 13:13 is an interesting example. So go there. This is also related to the parable of the sower, which I won't get into, but I wanted to pull out this particular verse of Matthew 13:13, because you know, the Lord has been questioned as to why he's speaking in parables. So starting at Matthew 13:10, it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and she shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." It's very clear in the Greek, if from nothing else, from because this is actually I don't know if he has it labeled here, of the yes, the figure polytopon. Basically it's the same word in a little bit different forms. You have both a present active participle form here, and you have the present indicative active, this of the same verb 191 in this same sentence. Hearing they hear not. The first hearing is the present active participle, no article. The second, the hearing they hear not, the hear part, is the present indicative active conjugation of the verb form akouo, and the subject is right there in the implied subject pronoun from the conjugation of the verb. So it supplies its own subject just within these few Greek forms, and nine other places this happens pretty. Another example, slightly different, would be Philemon 1:5. If you go the Philemon 4 and 5 is a good example where we have this for Paul. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. It is very, very clear from this passage to whom that hearing speaks about. Paul's speaking about himself, and it's again this present active participle form here in a nominative singular, because he's talking about himself, that he's the one doing the hearing. So that's very clear. It's the present active participle of akouo 191 without the article, with a subject in view, and this goes down. this goes down the thing. So then the question arises. That, at least in my mind, I said, okay, well, I have two forms here that Paul used. Now we have the present active participle with an article with no subject in view. What about if you have the present active participle form of 191, but you have a subject in view? Turns out that that happens a lot. That is generally translated into the English by some variation of that here, that heareth, that her here, that heard, that heareth. I didn't tally these all up, but it happens in a number of places where you have a present active participle article, but you have a subject in view. An example of this would be Matthew 7:26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. So if one looks at this, it has, and everyone that heareth these sayings, it says everyone, and in the Greek, that everyone is a specific Greek form. The subject is definitely in view. The everyone is the pos, the form 3956, and so there is specific. That's a subject. Everyone, and then it has an article and the present active participle form of akuo. So that's another form that. So many cases where you would see that heareth, that hear, that heard. It's a lot of cases going to be this instruction. So it's a specific construction that appears, but not always. There is actually a few very, very interesting occurrences where you have that are usages similar to Paul's, where you have the present active participle with an article, but no subject in view. One of these, the first of these, is Luke 11:28. Let's see if I can find my notes. Had this laid out. Luke 11:28. Okay, here we go. Okay, 11:27, I'll start just the thing he said. And it came to pass, and spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice, and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. The Lord's response was, But he said, here in Luke 11:28, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. What's very interesting about this is no, 11:27, not 29, the verse before it. 11:29 has nothing to do with it. The interesting thing about the Greek in this passage is that there is no they in view. There's no pronoun. There's nothing that refers to it. Everything to this It should basically say, blessed the hearing the word of God and keeping it. The hearing appears here, in a similar fashion to how Paul uses it. So it's not really accurate to put in a subject and they that hear the word. I believe this is another instance where it should say the word of God and keeping it, because both hear and keep in this, and the form used for keep in this particular verse is Greek form 5442. But both of these, the form akouo with an article and the keep form 5442 with no article are both present active participle. It's a very, very parallel construction. So I think the hearing is the Lord is saying that the hearing is blessed and keeping. So our Lord uses a similar construction that Paul uses, and I believe that it's a very similar purpose. If I can find my notes. The last place where this similar construction, where you have this particular present active participle form with an article with no subject in view, is in Revelation 1:3. So now we get to John using a similar construction, and again similar to the Luke 11:28, where it's translated that hear, and in Revelation 1:3 translated that hear, and it's part of a larger thing, including a subject which I don't believe is there. And so it reads, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I can find no evidence for the anything related to the pronoun he and the pronoun they. So he that readeth and they that hear if you follow what I'm trying to say with the way these are is with the Greek, it's that, yeah, the thank you, Tony. The anagnosko. And here, both of these forms in this verse are present active participle with an article, but they don't have any subject in view. So what I believe this verse, which is also an interesting verse and critical, I believe blessed is the reading and the hearing the words of this prophecy, rather than he that readeth and they that hear. The he and the they arise from is the fact that the full present active participle form for the Greek form 3:14 is a singular form, and and the present active part, so it's an individual thing, the reading, a person reading, the reading, and they that hear, where the they that arises from, I believe, is the fact that the present active participle form used here for 191 plural form. So the hearing is plural, the reading is singular. But I don't find anything where one should put in he that and he, and they that. I believe that he that readeth should simply be reading, is the reading, and they that hear should be the hearing. I believe, and from what I believe, I think it's more powerful in that way, because it doesn't have to do with a particular person. It's the subject of reading and hearing, and I believe hence. So, I think I'm going to stop there. It's a lot of very detailed Greek, but you have to understand the Greek form 191, the verb form akouo there, appears 453 times in the New Testament. So it's a little bit difficult to winnow out some of these forms, but I found this extremely interesting that there in the reading, the hearing, that form, especially the hearing, that I haven't seen put out anywhere, and I think it's vitally important for all believers and vitally for those of us in our calling, because these are very key warnings that Paul is making, that I think that we should all do well to heed. So I didn't even get to the rest of the forms. I just wanted to try to make clear why I believe the second Timothy 14 should read the way that I think it should. I think it's a very precious point that Paul is trying to make. So. No, it was not a random language chosen by God. The more and more I look into it, it's, I believe, a very, very wonderful language that was chosen. The big problem comes in trying to put things into English, which is far more limited and hobbled by we do a lot of languages in English, and it's the sort of thing where we can make all kinds of various different verb forms in English. However, we throw all kinds of auxiliaries and helping verbs and this and that and the other thing, and it's nuts. Whereas Greek is specific, and I think a lot of cases you lose some nuances. Now, the things that I've been looking at are fairly difficult. This is not something that I would expect someone who is doing a translation to get out. And it's actually still, it's the King James that you find is an honest attempt at getting the points across. So I'm going to continue with this with particular passage, because there's some more nuggets in here that are buried that have to do with the strophe terms. The only thing we got today was the catastrophe, the noun form, but I think that's was used for a particular purpose in mind. So close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to not be too confused about all the things I'm trying to say. I hope that some of my on reverence for your word comes through, and hope that some kind of meaning can come through that would help others. Thank you for this time. Please watch over all of us until we can meet again. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.